for this day and the blessings you've given us. We thank you, Father, for all the good things you continue to shower upon us. We thank you, Father, for your word that you've given, that we might know you better, love you more. Father, we thank you for the word that was given even to your people Israel, that is an example for us, that, Father, by extension, we are a part of the blessings that have been provided to your people. Father, we thank you that you continue to show us in your word that you are the creator, the sustainer, the one who gives all blessings, the one who guards and keeps by the Holy Spirit your people. We thank you, Father, that your word showed us that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was to come, and he was to seek and to save the lost. He was to save his people from their sin. And we do thank you, Father, for all of these things. We thank you for the blessings through Jesus. And we pray, Father, that this morning we will even be able to hide it in our hearts, even understand more of your scripture, more of your word. And we, Father, are ever so grateful that we're able to carry it about with us and to learn it, Father, to know it, to hide it in our hearts and in our minds, that it may be quick upon our lips, that, Father, we may be a testimony in this world, in the darkness of this world, that you are light and breath and salvation. And we thank you for that salvation that was wrought through your Son, Jesus, and we pray these things in his name. Amen. Good morning. We are looking today again, and it's a good podium. It's solid. I can grab hold of this, and it ain't going nowhere. We're looking today at Psalm 147, and it is the second of five of the ending psalms of the Book of Psalms. It is a psalm of praise, as are the last five. They begin with the words, "Praise the Lord." They end with the words, "Praise the Lord." And that is praise Yahweh or praise Yah, hallelujah. It's an understanding, and we understand that that was translated, the word for God there, as Jehovah, the eternal, self-existent God of Israel. And it's to him we lift up our eyes and our praises. And when we gather together, there is a reminder in this psalm that we're to gather together and praise him in song. This is what the psalms were all about. They were hymns to be sung by the Israelites to be remembered. And these remind me of the Psalms of Ascents. Psalms 120 to 134, where the Israelites were told to go up to Jerusalem to offer their sacrifices of praises and thanksgiving to God. That was what they were looking forward to joyously, entering the city, entering the temple, offering their sacrifices, praying and praising God, listening to the singing themselves in their hearts and minds, and understanding that God is a great God. And we are looking into Psalm 147 with that thought in mind as well. I was reminded in my studies that Psalm 118 verse 24 says that this is the day that the Lord has made. Rejoice, or let us rejoice and be glad in it. And if you look into our new lobby above the new sanctuary doors, you will find that verse above the doors. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And if we went to Psalm 122, verse 1, we find David talking and telling the people of Israel going up to Jerusalem to worship and praise God. David says, he's offering thanksgiving to the Lord in a song of ascents. He's offering praises and thanksgiving to the Lord. We're called out to be joyous in that and understand, and I'm going to go to 122 because it escapes my mind right now. 122 says, I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. And then he recounts going into Jerusalem, entering the gates with the understanding and the desire to be there worshiping the Lord. It's a reminder. It's a place of worship for the Israelites. something that they should be looking forward to. Psalm 147 is similar. It tells us we are to look forward to resoundingly speak and sing the praises of God. They did this within the nation of Israel, but they were to do this before the nations of the world. God called them to do that. He told them to go forth in this and to spread his word to the nations. And we look forward even to a day that is coming. And if we went to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 13, where we'll be in the midst of the choirs of angels, myriads and myriads. And we can understand that every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying to him who sits on the throne and the Lamb, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. From the beginning of creation to the end of the time, God has called us to praise him because he is worthy. Psalm 147 will give us various reasons that were given to the nation of Israel to indicate that God is worthy of our praise. So we're going to read Psalm 147. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is becoming to the Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He counts the numbers of the stars. He gives names to all of them. Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. The Lord supports the afflicted. He brings down the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises to our God on the lyre, who covers the heavens with clouds, who provides rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains. He gives to the beast and its food and to the young ravens which cry. He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He does not take pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord favors those who fear him, those who wait for his loving kindness. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. For he has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your sons within you. He makes peace in your borders. He satisfies you with the finest of the wheat. He sends forth his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts forth his ice as fragments. Who can stand before his cold? He sends forth his word and melts them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters to flow. He declares his words to Jacob, his statutes and his ordinances to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation. And as for his ordinances, they have not known them. Praise the Lord. What a wonderful... I was asked, because each of these last five Psalms are so similar. They go over the attributes of God. They give the reasons for praising God. They extol God and his glories. They encourage, they admonish the people. This is what you need to remember. This is what you need to be thinking about when you think of God. When we look up at the stars, it's going to be mentioned in this psalm. When we look up at the stars, we should be reminded that it's God that put them there. God in his creative hand and majesty and power put them there. Whenever we look up at the stars at night, if you're outside of the city limits of San Antonio, you can see a whole lot more of them. We'll come to that as well. We are to praise God in all of his creation, in all of his acts, in all of his attributes. We're not to forget any of these things in relation to the Lord God. If we go to Psalm 147, verse 1, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. For it is good to sing praises to our God. For it is pleasant, and praise is becoming. And it's good. It's good to sing praises to the Lord. I sit in this congregation during the worship service, and I listen to the hymns that are being played. And when this congregation lifts up their voices to sing praises to God, it's an encouragement. It's a good thing to do. It is good before the Lord. It's good before his people. We need to be lifting our voices in praise to the one who is worthy. It's pleasant. to sing praises, God. It's a sweet thing. It's so encouraging. It's heart-building. And it's becoming to his people. It's suitable. It's comely. It's beautiful. I love the singing in this church when the congregation lifts their voice. And if you're not lifting your voices, I do not have a good voice. But I sing for the Lord. I sing praises to his name. And I am getting more and more vocal. I sometimes wonder how many people move from in front of me to, because I do sing. What is that? I can't carry a tune in a handbasket. Sometimes that's true. I'm on my own little tune, but the words of the hymns that we sing, like the words of the psalms that we read, had meaning to the people of God. They should have meaning to us as well. Verses 2 and 3, here the psalmist gives understanding that it is the Lord who builds, it's the Lord who gathers, it's the Lord who rescues and saves his people, even the outcasts and the brokenhearted. And these couple of verses here are why this psalm is attributed to potentially being during the time of the captivity or the return from exile in Babylon. The people that were returning, they had been outcasts. They were cast out, and no question at all that God cast them out of the land that they were in. And it lay desolate while they were gone. And for 70 years, they were in captivity. And the people of God were there broken. I think it's Psalm 137, verse 4. It says, how can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? It was believed by the people that were in captivity in Babylon. How can we sing here in captivity? They were depressed. They were anxious. They were downcast. There are times in our own lives where we are anxious and depressed, when we're downcast, when we're brokenhearted, when we feel like there's no one there to be our support. And this psalm will tell us, of all places to go, we need to be going to the Lord God, understanding that he reaches out to the outcasts. He guaranteed it to his people Israel, and by extension, he guarantees it to us. If we're found in Jesus Christ, the Lord God considers us. He cares for us. He is concerned about us, whatever situation we find ourselves in. Every situation is by purpose and will and good pleasure of the Lord. It's happening for a reason, and we may not even understand that reason, but in that circumstance, in that situation, we should be praising God for the fact that he is in control, he is sovereign, and we need to work our way through that, looking to him, focusing our minds and our thoughts on him, who is able to cause all things to happen. For the Israelite, the Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts. It is believed that Psalm 146 and 147 may have been written by Haggai or Zechariah, who were there at the building up of the walls of Jerusalem, of the rebuilding of the temple. It may have been at a time when the new temple was dedicated. There's no real indication of what exact time point this is. It just seems to fit the thought. So when the people who came, who the outcasts, were returning to Israel, it is the Lord, it says that he builds Jerusalem. Were people at work with their hands building the walls, building the temple? Yes, they were. Yes, they were. God directed and guided and led and had the prophets come to them, priests come to them to preach the word of God, to encourage them to be back in the city, back in the temple building. But it is the Lord who causes this to happen. And he causes it to happen in his own time. They were outcast for a time. And then God returned them. For us, we can feel outcast as well. He builds up Jerusalem, and he gathers the outcasts. Psalm 147, verse 3, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Literally, it means he heals their sorrows. Now, we can see and understand for those that were outcast or in exile in Babylon who are coming back to the land, even seeing the condition of the land, seeing the condition of the city, they may have been brokenhearted. But what were they encouraged to do? Build the city. Look to the Lord. Look to him. And it says, he heals the brokenhearted. Brokenhearted, we can be brokenhearted in many ways ourselves. We can be brokenhearted by disappointment or bereavement or grief. We can suffer by the sin that so easily entangles us. We can be disappointed by the condition of the world, by a broken relationship with the Lord. But it tells us that in all that, we are to know that the Lord heals the brokenhearted, and he binds up, he heals our suffering, he binds up our wounds, he heals our sorrows when we look to him. What is the admonition here? To seek the Lord, to focus on him. If we went to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, and I was given some advice not to do too many rabbit trails. Sometimes you just got to go there, right, Tyler? That's right. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, I'm going to be looking at, and I'm only going to be reading them, verses 8 to 11. So when David established the tabernacle for the Ark of the Covenant in Jerusalem, and he brought the people, and his desire was to have the Ark of the Covenant in Jerusalem, in the tabernacle, and to have the services of thanksgiving and praise being conducted all the time within the hearing of those who lived in Jerusalem. He tasked Asaph, head of the choirs, and those with him to give thanks to the Lord. And in verses 8 to 11, very familiar to what this psalm is telling us, says, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make his deeds be known among the nations. Israel was tasked with the idea of presenting God's word, being a testimony of God's faithfulness to the nations of the world. This is not something they did very well. I tended to want to hold it to themselves. God never intended that. God always intended to be a light to the nations. God always intended to be a salvation for all the nations. God was accomplishing this, or intended to accomplish this, and will accomplish this through the nation of Israel. He's accomplishing that now in the time of the Gentiles and the church. We are to go forth, are we not? We're supposed to go forth and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Not a different message. It's the same message. It's being given out. And when the rapture comes, when the church is removed, God's going to turn his face again to Israel. Israel will be again the testimony before the nations. Believing Israel will be a testimony before the nations. Again, 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 8, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make his deeds known among the peoples, sing to him, sing praises to him. Speak of all of his wonders, all of his wondrous acts. Remember, the Israelites are constantly reminded, remember what God has done. Remember what you have seen, what has been recorded. Boast in his holy name. We'll talk about boasting a little bit in a minute. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be joyful. If our desire is to worship and glorify the Lord God, we're to be joyful in that. I think Brother Dave talks about, don't be walking around with a mopey, sad-looking, woe-is-me face. What's happening to me today? And it's, no. We get up in the morning looking for a reason to praise God because he's given us breath and life again. And we are to look for the way that God has for us to be a testimony before others. Boast in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be joyful. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek the Lord continually. That's a never ending. Always seek His face. Always look to Him. It's easy to look to the Lord God continually and praise Him continually and sing hymns and songs of worship to Him when things are going well. God tells us it doesn't matter the situation or the circumstances. We are to look to Him and be joyous in Him and what He is accomplishing. And we're to boast in His holy name. And in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, it says, let not the wise be boast in his wisdom, and let not the mighty boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he knows and understands me, the Lord. It is I, the Lord, who exercises loving kindness and justice and righteousness on the earth. And I delight in these things. He delights in providing these things to His people. It is the Lord God that we look to worship and glorify. Who is this God? Got lots of things for the Israelites to be reminded of. He counts the numbers of the stars. He gives names to all of them. Great is our Lord, and abundant in strength or power. His understanding or His discernment is infinite. It's immeasurable. It's innumerable, just as the stars are in the sky. Now, somewhere I read that in the 1600s, astronomers believed that there were 1,025 stars. I think they saw the Milky Way even in the 1600s. Maybe they just understood it to be a cloud of light in the skies, not understanding that it was each individually a star that from the distance that we are, were not discernible today. Scientists today believe understand that there may be 1 billion trillion stars in the observable universe. Now, it's in the observable universe because our technology allows us to see more and more and more of the universe that God has created every year. So they don't know how many there are, how many there possibly are. It says that God counts the stars. Not only does He count them, He calls them by name. How much more can we understand that today as believers, as the Israelite from the psalmist would understand, that if He can count, number the stars, and call them all by name, how He can know each individual that is His own and remember them. We're to praise Him for His excellent greatness. The Lord's able to keep track of those stars. He's able to keep track of the hairs on our head. Nothing is lost to Him. Whatever goes on in our lives, He's not unaware of it. Matter of fact, He is sovereign over it and in control of it and working out His will and His good purpose and His pleasure. He delights in working among His people, but we don't always see in the midst of our circumstances that everything is being done at the behest of the Lord. Psalm 147, verse 6, the Lord supports or He relieves or lifts up the afflicted. Afflicted here, understanding is that it's the poor, the meek, the needy. He brings down the wicked. So at the same time, God does two things. He looks out for the needy. He looks down and shows compassion upon those who are humble before Him and contrite of spirit and tremble at His word. God is love. God is love. But He brings down the wicked. There's contrast. God loves His people. God cares for His people. He focuses His attention on His people. But He is a judge. He is righteous and holy and is determined what is right and Rome. And if salvation comes, it comes to a man by God and his workings. We know that work came through Jesus Christ. And by prophecy, by prophetic utterances, the people of Israel knew that as well. You know, I got advice not to go through too many rabbit trails, but in looking back at the last verse, counting the stars of the heavens, I was drawn to Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort, O comfort ye my people. And it gives a long list of things that the people of God, Israel, were to be comforted by and knowing and understanding their Lord and their God. If we would go down to verse 26, it says, lift up your eyes on high. See who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their host by number, he calls them all by their name. Because of his greatness and his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh again, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. There's never a time that God is off resting. And he rested from his labors of creation, but that does not mean he was not at work. He does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable, it's innumerable, it's unmeasurable. He gives strength to the weary. And to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths become weary and tired, and vigorous young men, and though they stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. I'm looking to that. They will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. That may be a future blessing for me. Each day I go about, I stumble more. I'm more weak in my legs. There's a time coming where I'm not ever going to stumble again. I look forward to being in the very presence of God, but I look forward to being there only because God provided his salvation for me through Jesus Christ, his Son. It is through him that my wounds are healed. It is through him my sins are forgiven. It is only through him who was spoken of throughout the Old Testament and through the New, and will be exalted in the very last book of the Bible, and as we stand there in his very presence, dressed in his glory, not our own. We are to love God, sing about God. Psalm 34, verse 17 and 19 says, the righteous cry, and the Lord Jehovah hears and delivers. He rescues or saves. He saves them out of their troubles. And the Lord Jehovah is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed or contrite in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord Jehovah delivers them, rescues them, saves them out of them all. We will be saved. We are saved each and every day in our very present state, whatever condition, whatever circumstance, whatever suffering, whatever trials, whatever tribulations, God is at work in us to accomplish his will and his good pleasure. And there's coming a day. There's coming a day, and we look forward to that, to be standing in his very presence, dressed in a righteousness that is not our own. I'm going to go to Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. I'm rabbit trailing, there's no doubt. Again, Jesus came to Nazareth, verse 16 of chapter 4, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book or the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book or the scroll and found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, the afflicted, the needy. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives. We were bound, what were we bound in? Sin. We were bound in sin. We were bound in darkness. There was no ability of our own to be able to seek God, know God, understand God. God sought us through Jesus Christ, and He proclaims release to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, and He came to set those who are oppressed, He came to set free those who are oppressed. These attributes of God that we see in Psalm 146 and 147 are the attributes of Jesus Christ Himself, that God gave to Christ, the Son, that He would bear our sins, that He would lift us up, that He would provide comfort to His people. Is Jesus Christ part of the Godhead? He is part of creation. John chapter 1, and I won't go there. So if you don't remember it, you need to go look at John 1, where it talks about in the beginning, He created all that there was. Nothing has come into being that has not come into being through Jesus Christ. He's part of the creation story. If we went back to Genesis, of course, we got to go to Genesis for creation. I debated over this. I have a memory of a video that was sent to Diane and I of our grandson, our grandson Ethan, when he was very small, maybe 10 years ago. And it's him reciting Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. I pray that my grandson remembers that beginning, because it is repeated throughout the Scriptures, and especially here in the Psalms. It is a reason that we praise God, lift up His name, glorify Him. He created. Not only did He create, He sustains. And we know that all things are upheld by the word of His power. It all sticks together. If it didn't, in an instant, it can all be apart. I got to move along. Why are we to sing His praises? Verses 8 and 9 of Psalm 147. It is He who covers the heavens with clouds, who provides rain for the earth. It is He who gives an animal its food and feeds young ravens that cry. And if we wanted to, we could go to Job chapter 38, where God's educating Job. What do you know about what has been made? How can you do these things? Think about this, and part of what he mentions is the feeding of the beasts of the field and the ravens that need food. God cares not only for us, He cares for everything of creation, for the grass that sprouts upon the mountains. He covers the earth with clouds. He provides rain for things to grow. He gives animals their food and feeds the ravens. Even though that is true, God does not look up to or lift up the creature. He does not glorify the creature. We are His creation. All things have been created by God, verses 10 and 11. He does not delight in the strength of the horse, nor does He take pleasure in the legs of a man. Of course not. What are they before the Lord God who spoke them into existence, who formed them by a creative act, who sustains them, provides them life and breath? He doesn't look to the creation and glory in it, but He does look and delight in, He finds favor with, those who fear Him, verse 11, those who wait for His faithfulness. And for the Israelites in bondage in Babylon, they were told, you're going to go to Babylon. Some believed the prophet of God, and some did not. I mean, not only that, you're going to be there 70 years. I mean, I don't know how many of them thought along the way, well, I'm not going to be doing anything here. I'm just waiting for the opportunity to escape and go back to where I want to be. Jerusalem, Judah. God said, no, you're going to have to wait for that. But I am faithful. I am faithful. 70 years after, the Lord said to Daniel, it's time, Daniel, go ahead and start praying. And Daniel read the words of the prophet and began praying. And we have Nehemiah and Ezra who determined that they needed to come and return to the land. Verse 12 is another admonition to praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise Yahweh. Yahweh, the self-existent, one and only, eternal God of Israel. It says, praise your God. That's Elohim there. It's a singular, a plural, but intensely singular word for the Lord. And it means master, supreme authority, one who has power. We're to praise the Lord God for being self-existent and the only one who is able to create all things. And we're to praise our God who is master and authority and power and able to do all things. Jerusalem is to praise him. Zion is to praise him. The admonition is given prior to a list of prophetically compassionate acts that the Lord had accomplished for his people. Sorry, that's not prophetically, but particularly compassionate acts that the Lord has done for Israel. Verse 13 and 14 says, for he has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your sons among you. It says Israel should remember that God brought them back. God provided them the ability to have security within Jerusalem, to have security within the walls. He has blessed them with children, with sons. There's a promise of a posterity, of continuing of the people. Verse 14, he makes peace in your borders, and peace in your borders means both externally and internally. Externally, among the nations, God says, I'm going to protect you. I'll keep you. There were things that the Israelites needed to do due to a need to be not being idolatrous, but following after the Lord. He makes peace in your borders, not only externally, but within the nation. If all the people within the nation of Israel are looking to the Lord God, singing praises to his name, if they're offering sacrifices of praise and glory and thanksgiving to him for what he has accomplished, God will bless them. He has strengthened the bars of your gate. He provides security for those who fear him. And Jerusalem, having been rebuilt by the people, experienced that. He has blessed your sons among you. He provides the blessing of future posterity through children. He makes you and your borders to have peace. He satisfies you with the finest or the fattest. These are the promises of Israel being in the land. But there was conditions to Israel being in the land. They could not be going after false gods. They could not be following after the gods of other nations. They had to expel that from their land. They need to focus upon the Lord God and not bring it into the nation of Israel, especially at times when they brought it into the very city of Jerusalem, into the very temple of God. God says there's something to be paid for that. Verses 15 to 18. Another set of verses that describes the power of God in the natural world. He sends his commands to the earth. His word runs swiftly. God sends his word by the breath of his mouth. I mean, God's word is powerful. Does he need anybody to have his word unknown and understood? No. When it goes out into his people, and his people are a proper testimony before him, it runs swiftly. In 2 Thessalonians 3, chapter 1, it says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread or run rapidly and be glorified." It's God's word that should be glorified. It's God that should be lifted up. God says his word does run swiftly before him. 16, 17, and 18, "He showers or gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He hurls his ice as fragments. Who can stand before his cold? He sends his word and makes them melt. He makes his wind blow and the waters to flow." All of these are creative and sustaining acts of the Lord God. All of the elements of this world are at his behest and at his call and at his power to use. And he does. We can look at this as absolutely being snow and ice and hail and cold and frost. You know, God freezes a man's heart as well. If we look at Pharaoh, Pharaoh's heart was frozen. It was hardened. I can see it as being frozen, taking a little liberty with the scriptures. But just as God can harden the heart of any man, God can melt that heart of man by the Spirit and by the word of his power. He has power over the elements. So too the Lord's able to freeze or harden the heart of any man. He's also, by the Holy Spirit and his word, just as easily able to melt that heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. Again, this is a repetition of God's creative and controlling power in the verses 15 to 18. It repeats what is seen in verses 4 and 5 and verses 8 and 9. Verses 19 and 20, "He declares his words to Jacob, his statutes and his judgments to Israel. He has not dealt with any other nation. He has not dealt this way with any other nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them." Israel had the privilege of receiving God's word directly, of being able to carry it about with them, have it in their hearts, understand it, and to know that his judgments and his commandments and his statutes and his ordinances were given to them as a nation. No other nation has that, not even America. We have the opportunity and ability to be a testimony of God's word by being found in Jesus Christ, because Christ has saved us. But the Israelites were told the Messiah, the Christ, Yeshua, would come, and he would seek and save the lost. He would seek to save his people from their sins. It was to him they should have been looking. They were looking, but they missed him. There will come a time, there will come a day, where Israel will look to the one whom they have pierced. In Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And they'll mourn for him as the one that they missed, recognizing Jesus Christ as Savior. We have such a benefit right now for us as the church, as Gentiles in this world, to know God's word as well, to experience God's word and to know it, and to know that all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God might be adequate, prepared for every good work. And God's prepared things for us to do. He's not meant for us to be passive in this world. We're to be, number one, we're supposed to be in the midst of others of kindred mind and spirit. We're to be praising God from our own hearts, but we're to be doing so congregationally. We should love him and call upon him, understanding and knowing that salvation is a work of the Lord. It was promised to Israel. It's a promise that we can hold to ourselves. We look back on the Psalms as being written to Israel, and it's important to do so and remember that God was working through that nation. He worked through Israel as no other nation is. And Israel today is another example of what God is continuing to work in that people. He's drawing them back to the land. Do they believe in Yeshua, the Messiah? Not yet. Is the land fruitful? Yeah. By all counts and examples and internet understanding, Israel is blossoming. They're doing so because God is blessing them, even though they have not turned to Yeshua. We pray for them. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for the people of Israel. We should pray for all who know him not. And for that reason, we come to the end of the psalm. It says, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise his name. Glorify him. When we come together, in this worship service coming up, I dearly want to hear you sing praises to God Almighty. Father, we do thank you for this time and the opportunity to look into your word and to understand more and more of you, of how you have been at work in your people Israel, Father, and how you, Father, have through Jesus Christ been the one who has brought salvation. That, Father, we have one that has changed our heart from stone to heart of flesh, that we might be a testimony in this world of you and the salvation you have wrought, and we praise you, God, and glory in all that you're doing and all in the ways that you have determined in your word that it will be done, that it is being done, and that it will be done. Thank you, Father, for all of these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Any thoughts, comments, questions?